All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17 for the message this morning. You say, well, Pastor, you preached out of 1 Kings 17 last week. I know. You say, well, Pastor, you preached out of 1 Kings 17 2 weeks ago. I know. I've fallen and I can't get up. I'm stuck. Help me. Now, there's some great stuff in this chapter. And I was looking in the book of Job for a message, since today is Father's Day. And I was looking in the book of Job for a message. I'd read a couple of verses a few months ago out of Job, and I thought, ooh, that'd be a good Father's Day passage. And I was going to prepare a message, and so I read it, and I just kept going back to 1 Kings 17, and reading this chapter, and so the Lord showed me something here that I trust will be a blessing and encouragement. If you remember last week, we basically looked at the seventh verse where it says that the brook dried up. You remember Elijah lived over on the other side of the Jordan, on the eastern side, where there wasn't a whole lot of activity, kind of a barren place, a mountainous place. Rough, rugged people, and all of a sudden word got to him of all the mess that was being created. That mess is described for you in the 16th chapter. The kings of Israel were allowing wickedness and false religion and all this junk to come into the nation. And so Elijah, being a man of conviction and a man that knew the word of God, went over, confronted the king, and God used him to bring Israel back to the Lord. And so after he made that announcement, God said, go to the brook. So he went to the brook. The brook's name was Cherith. We do not know exactly where Cherith was. There is no Cherith today. It has long since dried up. And we have no idea where Cherith is today. Cherith means separated, and certainly that's what God did. He separated Elijah, took him out alone, and provided for his every need. And in the seventh verse, it says the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, he was then sent to a city called Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was not in Israel proper. It was in Lebanon. And the Zidonians lived there. Remember the Zidonians, that lazy bunch that just, tolerated anything, did anything, everything was okay, sort of like that bunch down in Washington. You know, anything's fine, just whatever, it doesn't matter. And so here he is in Zarephath, and he has another promise that the Lord will take care of him there. Now, I want to begin reading in the eighth verse, and notice here, after the brook dried up, in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. So God sent him. God sent him to Zarephath. All right, now, read on. It says, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee. Now Elijah was a southerner, all right? You see that, don't you? Fetch me, all right? Fetch me. That's a good southern word, isn't it? We used to say that all the time. I still say that all the time. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat of it, and die. Now, what she's saying here to Elijah is, we don't have anything. I've got just enough to make a biscuit for my son. I've got just enough to make a biscuit for me. And when that biscuit is done, we don't have any more. We're just going to wait until we die. This is it. Now, when you have a drought, remember, what accompanies a drought is famine. And there's nothing. There is nothing. There is no grain. The grain has dried in the fields. And so she's telling Elijah, this is it. I'm going to eat what I got left, and we're going to die. In verse 13, watch this now. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake. What's the next word? First. Put the Lord first. That's what he's saying. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal was wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Hey, folks, he died. This boy died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. All right, I want you to pray with me. And then I want to speak to you from these verses this morning, a message that I've entitled, The Test of a Man. The Test of a Man. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, I ask you this morning to help me as I speak. Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement, Lord, especially to the fathers here this morning. So, Lord, bless the message. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit. And Father, help me to say what I need to say. Lord, there are so many great principles here that we can use and apply as we are a father to our own children. And Lord, there are things we can learn as men of God that will help us in the raising and nurturing of our children and help us in our families. So, Father, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way. Lord, give me, I pray, your mind and your heart as I speak. But Lord, also bless our people as they listen. Help us, Father, to realize that we are hearing the word of God. And so, Lord, we need to give our very best to the things of God. Lord, help us this morning, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Since today is Father's Day, I feel the need to direct my sermon along the subject of fathers. And as strong as I feel that I need to preach to the fathers today, I also felt that I need to stay here in 1 Kings chapter 17, but I was wondering how in the world am I going to find something applicable out of this chapter so that I can accomplish both goals this morning. And so I started to just go back and read the chapter, all 24 verses of it, and then suddenly the Lord laid on my heart what I wanted to say to you this morning. So I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the test of a man. Now, just for a moment of review, so that everybody's up to where we are in the chapter, if you'll remember, in the 16th chapter, we have 34 verses where God is describing for us and telling us the absolute mess that the kings and their hireling prophets were creating in the land of Israel. And then almost with like he was making an announcement that God was not going to tolerate it anymore, we have the words that introduce us to the prophet Elijah. In verse 1, God says, after telling us all the mess that was created in chapter 16, we have two words, and Elijah. And it's almost like God was saying, yes, Look at the mess they've made, but wait a minute, I'm God, and I'm going to step in here, and I'm going to fix this. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to send my man. And God did indeed send his prophet Elijah and stirred up the situation and eventually brought the nation back to repentance and back into the right kind of relationship with the Lord. So we've already looked at Elijah coming onto the scene. We looked at his bold trek across the Jordan where he confronted the king, King Ahab, and where he told him that it was not going to rain and that there would not be dew in the land until he said that it would rain upon the land. And we know that that lasted, that period of drought lasted for 3.5 years. Now, you'll remember that after Elijah made his bold declaration to King Ahab in chapter 17 and verse 1, that all of a sudden the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and God said, Elijah, I want you to come apart. I want you to come over to the brook, and I promise you that I will take care of you there. I will bless you, and I will provide for you. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Last week, I preached to you on lessons learned by the brook. And there were some things that God taught Elijah when he had him separated apart, alone, and kept him by the brook. But then we noticed in verse 7 that the Bible tells us that the brook dried up. You know, that happens a lot, doesn't it? You know, the brook dries up quite a bit. But wait a minute, you serve the God of heaven. And dear friend, if God brings you apart and puts you by the brook and the brook dries up, mark it down, there is a reason that the brook dried up. It just wasn't circumstances. I get so tired of hearing people say, man, I sure have had a run of bad luck lately. No, you haven't. God's people don't live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. You're either in the will of God or you're not in the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, God might just dry up a brook or two in order to get your attention and make you realize that you need to be in his will. And so the brook dried up. You serve God, folks, and when the brook dries up, you need to realize that God just may be whispering in your ear, it's time to get to Zarephath. If God dries up the brook at Cherith, mark it down, he's got a Zarephath somewhere waiting on you where he will take care of your needs. God sometimes dries up the brook, but when he does, he has another place, some other place that he has prepared for you. Now, this place for Elijah was in the home of a widow lady and her son. We have already seen Elijah in verse 1 as a man of great strength, as a man of great power, as a man of great conviction, as a man of strong dependence upon God. But that was the public ministry of Elijah. His public ministry to this point was not long. It was only a brief moment. He just simply came across the Jordan River, went and stood before the king, and he made his declaration in verse 1 that it was not going to rain. But what we see in that is a man of strength. That was his public, that was the public Elijah. This morning, I want us to follow him into a private situation. I want us to follow him into the home of this widow woman and her son, and I want us to see how Elijah bears up under the test of home life. Don't forget now, I've emphasized this in every one of the messages out of this chapter. I have emphasized to you that the Bible makes sure that we understand that Elijah was a man of like passions as all of us. Elijah was just like us. He was prone to fail where we would fail. He was prone to stumble where we would stumble. I mean, he was a person just like any of us. But here is an amazing thing. In my mind, anyway, here's an amazing thing that is revealed to us in the scriptures about Elijah. As I read this over and over earlier this week, it occurred to me that Elijah was the same man in the widow's house that he was when he stood publicly before King Ahab. He was the same man in the widow's house, and I've gone ahead and read chapter 18 through several times as well. That's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, when Elijah is on Mount Carmel. And the thing I notice is that he's the same thing in this widow's house as he was when he was in verse 1 of chapter 17, but also he's the same man in this widow's house as he was when he stood on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven. I mean, he wasn't one guy one place and another guy another place. And I thought, right there's my message. Elijah shows that when a man is full of the Holy Spirit, it will be evidenced in every area of his walk, whether it's public life or private life. And folks, I think that is one of the keys to being the right kind of father and the right kind of example before your children. Don't be one thing at home and another thing at church. Don't be all smiles and happy and praise the Lord in church and then go home and act like you're kin to Adolf Hitler. I mean, my goodness, your children are watching you. All right, now there are four things I want us to think about this morning, if we have time. If not, I'll just give you the last couple very quickly. But let's look at Elijah at the home of this widow lady, and let's make some application to Father's Day and to fathers. There are four principles that I want you to learn from Elijah at the widow's house. Four things that will reveal the test of a man. First of all, and you might not immediately see the connection here, but hang on, I'll explain it to you. The first principle that I want you to get is this. Elijah teaches us here the idea of contentment. Elijah shows us here, he teaches us here, the matter of contentment. If you'll look at your Bible, please, in verse 9. You will see that God promised Elijah that God would use this widow lady to sustain him. Just as God told him in verse 4 that he would use the ravens to take care of him at Cherith, God now promises to use the widow lady at Zarephath to sustain him. And I want you to notice, folks, here's the thing. This just stood out to me. I don't know. I got a blessing out of it. You know, I'm not one to talk about, first service compared to second service. But first service this morning, they just didn't get this. So I want y'all to get this, all right? Now, don't you go tell them blabbing that I talked about them this morning, all right? But I felt like I was preaching in a vacuum in the early service this morning. It was really, I stopped two or three times and looked at them. Are y'all here? I mean, are you paying attention this morning? Now, pay attention, all right, and get this. I think that there's something here that will be a blessing to you if you'll just think for a minute and see the direction that I'm headed. Think about Elijah. Now, he gets to Zarephath. And I read you the story. This woman has nothing. She's got nothing, all right? And this is the woman that God provided to fulfill the promise that God had made to Elijah. I'm going to take care of you, Elijah. I'm going to provide for you. Through this widow lady, your needs will be met. And here's Elijah. He goes and runs into this woman right off the bat at the gate of the city. As he's going into the city, that's the idea. She's right there gathering a couple of sticks so she can make a fire, so she can make some bread. And Elijah says, wow, look at this, God provided. So he gets into a conversation with her and finds out she's got nothing. Now think about that, folks. The provision was meager, and there was only just enough for their daily needs. That's all that they had. The provisions were meager, and there was only just enough for their daily needs. Now, folks, you got to realize that human nature was the same back then as it is today, and I'm sure it was as strong in Elijah as it is in any of us, and I'm sure that he would have preferred to be able to meet this woman, have her take him to her house, and there be a storeroom there with bag upon bag of grain and a barrel upon barrel of oil. But when he runs into the one that's supposed to provide for him, she says, "Oh, I've got nothing. I've got just enough for today." Are y'all with me? All right? And so I'm sure that it would have been very encouraging and very comforting for the prophet to be able to go to her house and just see a storeroom filled with an abundance of supplies. I'm sure that that would have thrilled him. But folks, listen, this is not God's way. Nor is it that which is always best for us. You see, God's rule, if you check your Bible, listen now, you're about to get something here. God's rule, if you'll check your Bible, is day by day. God's rule is day by day. Can I remind you that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the manna fell upon the desert sands day by day. Our bread is promised to us for the day. The Bible says, "As our day, so shall our strength be." The Lord Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." He didn't say, "Give us our year's supply." Now, here's something to consider, folks. If God were to give us the choice between seeing our provision and keeping it ourselves, or not seeing it and just leaving it up to the Lord to give it to us day by day, most of us, and sadly, most of us would choose to see it all up front and store it all up. Be honest, there is just something that gratifies our sense of importance to be able to count up our barrels and to count our sacks of grain. It just gives us a sense of security that all of us want and desire. But wait a minute, folks. If God guarantees, as he does, our support, does it much matter whether we can see the sources from which he will provide it? Of course not. I mean, the main thing for a believer is to understand the precious promises that are given in the Word, promises like, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be provided for you." Folks, listen, I know it's comforting to go over and open up a room and see it full, but wait a minute, you got a promise here from God, and whether there's nothing in that room or whether it's full, you don't have to worry about it. It doesn't matter. You got a promise. David said, "I've been young and I've been old, but I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread." And so when we learn to trust the Lord like that, we can be as free as the birds in the air. The birds in the air have no storehouses or barns, but every need is met. Why? Because they have a heavenly Father. That's why. And dear friend, listen, if God will take care of the birds that fly in the air, don't you think that God will take care of you who were created in his image? My goodness, you've got a promise. It's time. You say, "But Pastor, our economy." I know. Isn't it awful? Isn't it awful? You say, "But Pastor, what are we going to do?" We're going to trust God. And you know, as I look around here, I don't think I see anybody that's suffering too badly yet. I mean, we all look pretty healthy, if you want my opinion. But the point of the matter is, you got a God. Folks, it's time that we quit walking around with all discouraged and all distraught, wondering what we're going to do, how we're going to make it. You say, "But Pastor, my retirement program." I know, but listen, you've got a retirement program that's written in the eternal Word of God. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hey, pick your chins up, would you please? You serve God. You've got a promise. Now, contentment. I want you to think about a child. Mom says, "Come to breakfast." And so pitter-patter, here comes those little steps down the hallway, and man, they jump up in that chair, and there's a bowl of oatmeal, and there's some milk, and there's some brown sugar, and there's a piece of toast, and it's butter, and it's got jelly on it, and the little child just starts digging in and eats breakfast, and then says, "All right, Mom, I'm going to play," and boom, out of the chair they go. Lunchtime rolls around. Hey, come and get your lunch. So in they come again, and they jump up in the chair, and there's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and some potato chips and a drink and a cookie. And so they eat their lunch, and boom, out of the chair they go, take off. You know, not one time that day, not one time that afternoon is that child going to sit and wonder, wow, I wonder if Mom's going to have dinner. That child's never going to even go there in his mind. Never one time will it cross the mind of that child, is Mom going to fix me dinner tonight? Because that child knows that day after day, Mom fixes breakfast, and Mom fixes lunch, and Mom fixes dinner. That child knows. That child has confidence that no matter what, the next meal is going to be there. And folks, our Heavenly Father has ample resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His hired servants have bread enough and to spare. He has prepared a vast and ample supply for our need. And mark it down, God will deliver every time, right on time. You've got a promise. Amen. And that little child's just content. You know, children don't worry about stuff like we do. They don't worry about stuff. There's not a child anywhere sits and wonders, man, how are we going to make a mortgage this month? The child just trusts that Mom and Dad are going to find a way to make the mortgage. And brethren, listen, you just need to learn to trust that God is going to take care of you. Take your Bible, please. Hold your place here, of course. But just briefly, go over to the book of Hebrews for just a minute. I'm going to give you a familiar verse. You know the last part of the verse. You know it well. I've quoted it and preached on it. We all know the last part of the verse very well. But let's get the first part of the verse. I want you to see the first part of the verse. Talking about Elijah shows us how to be content. He shows us how to be happy. See, well, she didn't have a whole lot. She had a God. That's all she needed. She had God, that's all she needed. God's the one that filled that barrel every morning. God's the one that filled that cruise every morning. God's the one that provided. You say, well, she didn't have it. She didn't have to. God was God. All right? Elijah said, man, I can handle that. I can let God be God. And God provided. Look at verse 5. Well, any of them, they're all good. Did I not tell you what chapter? I'm sorry, 13. Sorry about that. Look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without, what's the next word? Now, what's covetousness? That's just greed. That's just me. That's just I. That's just, you know, I want. All right? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be, what's the next word? Content. And be content. Now, question. Why? Well, here's why. He said, be content with such things as you have. Why? For he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can be happy with what you have because God has made you a promise. We're told to be content. Why? Because God will never leave us nor forsake us. The bottom of the barrel may have been scraped today, but there will be just enough tomorrow for tomorrow's need. You have a promise. A promise from a God who cannot lie. A promise from the God who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, anxiety will do you no good, but the prayer of faith will. Remember, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask. He who lit life's flame knows how much fuel is required to keep it burning. Throw all your responsibility on God. He who gave us His own Son, will He not freely give us all things? Folks, you can do like Elijah in verse 17. You can trust according to the word of the Lord. And you've got a promise. And that ought to make you content. Just trust the Lord. There's a second principle, Dad, you need to learn. There's a second principle. Moms, you need to learn this too. But we're talking to fathers today. Secondly, Elijah also teaches us gentleness under provocation. He teaches us gentleness under provocation. I want you to go back to the text chapter, and I want you to look in verse 17. We see a second lesson taught us by Elijah in the home. Now, here's the story. The widow's boy got sick, and he died. Now, we don't know how long this little mother sat by her dying son. Was it a sudden illness? Was it, had he been sick for several days or several weeks or even several months? We do not know. There's no way of knowing, for the text does not tell us. I kind of think that it was a sudden thing that came upon him, just personally. However it unfolded, she blamed Elijah for his death and verbally attacked him. I want you to look at the 18th verse. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? What have I to do with thee?" Now, folks, listen, I want to serve notice on you. This was an unfair thing that she did, blaming Elijah. This was uncalled for. Uncalled for. Surely she meant to hurt the prophet to the quick with her words. She came at him with every ounce of anger and bitterness that her soul could muster. And no doubt it would have brought conflict had Elijah allowed it to hurt him. She blamed him. "You man of God, this wouldn't have happened if you, man of God, hadn't come into my house and brought God's wrath upon and God's judgment upon my sin." And no doubt it would have brought conflict had Elijah allowed it to hurt him. But wait a minute, folks. Here is a man who has learned to trust in the goodness of the Lord. He spent his time by the brook in Cherith. He watched God honor His word, and he learned to trust the Lord. And he watched God refill the barrel every day and the cruise every day. He watched God do that. So if there was a sudden urge and uprising in his anger, it was quickly quelled by the power of the Spirit of God that was in his heart. In other words, folks, he just didn't let it get to him. He just didn't let it bother him. Oh, how we need this type of practical godliness today. We come to church with all our smiles. You listen to me now. We come to church with all our smiles and our amens and our kindness towards our church family. We come to church all happy and everything's grand and glorious as if we were so filled with the Spirit of God. And then we go home and the least little thing that happens causes us to blow our tops like a keg of dynamite. Brethren, let me tell you something. You got some little ones watching you. You better be careful with that temper you got. You better be careful with that. Mel Trotter, great old preacher of the past, said when a man receives Christ as his Savior, even his dog got to be better off. You see, one part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. You say, "But Pastor, I can't help it. That's just the way I am." I know that's the way all of us are, dear friend. Let me tell you. And I also know this. We've built an altar in this church just for you so that you can come to this altar and find grace to help you with that old ugly temper you got. Won't you pray about that thing? Why don't you give that thing to God? You say, "Preacher, I can't help it." Yes, you can help it. If you will just give yourself to God, you can help it. Because God will help you help it. You know, multitudes of dads lose their children because dad is two people. He's one person around everybody else. And then he's another person when he's at the church. Look at him, folks. Even when provoked, the man of God was not fazed. She got in his face. She got in his face. I wonder how many of us would have stood there and took it. How many of us would have stood there and had her in our face and just stood there and taken it? Ain't nobody going to talk to me like that. Well, I'll put you in your place. I don't get mad, I get even. Folks, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, even when he was provoked, this man of God was not fazed. I heard about two soldiers in a foxhole. Bombs were exploding all around them. Bullets were flying around the rim of the foxhole as they were pinned down. And there was one old boy in that foxhole, man, he was terrified. He was shaking. He was crying. And there was another fella in there sitting there just as calm as he could be. He was just getting the dirt out from under his fingernails, just waiting on everything to stop. And the fellow that was so rattled looked over and said, "Ma'am, what's wrong with you? Aren't you scared to death?" And the other guy said, "Are you kidding? This is nothing, man. Had you grown up in my house, you'd think this was the Sunday school picnic." Hey, Dad, be the same man of God in your home that you are when you're at the church. I mean, when you walk into the room and the kids get nervous, there's something wrong. The home is to be a place of love. The home is to be a place of fellowship. The home is to be a place of respect. And if it's not, maybe it's time for dads to just take a little inward look and see what you're showing your children. There's a third principle I want you to see. Elijah teaches us, thirdly, the power of a holy life. The power of a holy life. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Notice what she says in verse 18. Verse 18, she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" What's a man of God? Holy man. Look at this. She said, "Art thou come unto me to call my," what's the next word? "Sin to remembrance." Let me ask you, folks, did Elijah say anything about her sin? He didn't say a word about it, did he? What caused her to think of her sin? I'll tell you what it was. It was his holy life. His holy life. His spirituality was a rebuke to her sin. What was her sin? We don't know. You see, somewhere in her background, there was a dark deed which dwarfed all other memories of all her wrongdoings, and it stood out in her mind as my sin. What was it? We do not know. The Bible does not tell us. Hey, folks, God didn't bring it up. She did. Aren't you thankful for that? God didn't bring it up. She did. She didn't confess it to the prophet, but it could very well have been connected with the birth of that very son that had just died. Who knows? Remember, she's a widow, and maybe she thinks God took her husband because of her sin. And now God is further bringing her chastisement by taking her son. What triggered her remembrance here was Elijah's holy life. In verse 18, she said, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" His holiness caused her to look inward and see her own sinfulness. "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" Let me tell you something, dads. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. A dad in the power of the Spirit can, by his presence and by his look, bring conviction to the most rebellious son or daughter. It was told several years ago of Charles Finney. Came to a town to do a revival meeting, and most of the people in that town worked for a great big factory in the town, and some of the men who ran the factory wanted to take Evangelist Finney over to take a tour of the factory, and when he walked in the place was swept with conviction. I mean, he just walked in, and the place was swept with conviction. And a woman that was standing near to him hit the floor and started praying and weeping and asking God to forgive her of her sin. And just like a tidal wave rolling over the place, one person here and another person there, until everyone in that factory had gotten on their knees and were praying for God to forgive them of their sins. All because of the presence of a righteous man. You have no idea what influence you have on your children. Dad, just by your steadiness, just by your conviction, just by your always having the right answer. I got so tickled here a couple of months ago. I was having a discussion with one of my girls, and she looked at me and she said, "Are you always right?" And I said, "Yes." "You're 28 and you're just now learning that? Dad, are you always right?" "I'm not always right. But she thinks I'm right. That's what I want." And folks, that Spirit-filled life, I mean, a dad in the power of the Spirit can just by his presence be an influence upon his children for God. Dad, you will do more good with a Spirit-filled life than with any other thing. Then there's one more. I'll just give it to you. I won't preach on it. Number four, Elijah teaches us the secret of giving life. Giving life. I didn't read it for you, but if you look at verse 21, it says he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. Elijah teaches us the secret of giving life. He took this boy alone and cried out to the Lord, and life was given. And the woman then said, "I now know." Look at verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in that is in thy mouth is truth." Life giving to your family. Your advice is life-giving advice. Your counsel is life-giving counsel. Your instruction is life-giving instruction. It is wisdom that they know comes from God working in you and using you as a parent to advise so that they won't make something, some decision that will destroy their future or destroy their promise. Oh, the need for an Elijah in every home. Every child needs a dad filled with the Spirit of God. Every dad needs every child needs a dad with the Spirit of God beaming from his soul. Every dad ought to determine to trust God's promises and be kind when he's provoked, and be a man that's filled with the Spirit, and be determined to instill life into his children that God has entrusted him. May God help us to be the kind of man in the home that we are when we're sitting around our friends in the church service. May God help us. Brethren, your children need that kind of dad.